Yes, Luke chapter 2. Talked a lot about joy today in our service so far, and certainly the tidings that the angels brought were ones of joy. That's what they said, wasn't it? Also, ones of peace. These are things that were not on your shopping list, but you sure could have used them. These are things that have to come from the hand of God, not available elsewhere. As we're reminded now, if you've located your spot, Luke 2 and verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, "Fear not, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Thankfully, we're included in the all. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign unto you, shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Both joy and peace announced that day said it was going to be available to all people, but each and every individual must access that intentionally, personally, right? It's not just wholesale thrown out there, whether you want it or not, it is available. We must desire it. Now I come over to verse 25. And we are introduced to another character in the story of Christ coming. "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon." Simeon or Simon, such a common name. Couldn't he have picked somebody else? I mean, everybody was Simon. Yes, Jesus came for the everybodies, the anybodies, didn't he? But this same man, the verse continues, says that he was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Not everybody was waiting for the consolation of Israel, which we go on to recognize was salvation in Christ. The world, actually, at the time of Christ, maybe more than any other previous time, was looking for the Messiah. Not just in Israel, but all around. Because God's people had been scattered to all parts. And they were sharing the scriptures, the prophecies of a coming deliverer. Now, they were probably just thinking, "He's coming for us. We're not going to be slaves forever. We're going to get you guys back." Some probably had that thought in their minds, no doubt. We recognize that when Christ came, that some said, "We don't really want this Christ because we wanted a king. We wanted a guy that was going to put those Romans in their place and let everybody else in the world know that we're the best." That's not why Christ came, was it? It's not the spirit in which he came. So not everybody, though they were looking for a deliverer, were looking for the consolation. But Simeon was. He had the right perspective, born out from his walk with God and his study of the scriptures. And when he saw Jesus, did he need any more convincing? He hadn't seen miracle one And he was sold because he had rightly prepared. I mean, the law was supposed to be the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So who should have been most ready to receive Christ? The ones who were under the law, right? The Jewish people. But they were some of the most stalwart rejectors of Christ. He was so excited once he saw the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit had let him know ahead of time, Simeon, you're not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ. When he saw Jesus, he held him up. He says, my eyes have seen thy salvation, verse 30, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. But notice it says in verse 29, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in what? Peace. Can we depart this world without God, without Christ, and do so in peace? No. Unless we're just clueless, absolutely disregarding and ignoring all reason and scripture, people who are in that state usually have a very frightful death. They're not calm, cool, and collected, are they? They're not rejoicing. They are in fear, trepidation. But Simeon was ready to go. He said, now, I'm ready for the trip. I can do so in peace. I've seen the consolation of Israel. I've seen God's salvation. Another one of our older saints followed right on that occasion, listening to what Simeon was saying, recognizing also the promised one. This was Anna in verse 36. She was a prophetess. And she rejoiced in seeing Christ, and she began to speak to everyone coming in and out of the temple that day, especially those, according to verse 38, who looked for redemption in Israel or in Jerusalem. Not everybody was looking for redemption. Some people were looking for revenge. They didn't think they had any problems. They thought everyone else had problems. But Anna recognized, no, I'm a sinner. I need redemption. Simeon recognized he was a man who could not die in peace till he had found the Savior and salvation. Can I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah's gospel. As Isaiah begins chapter 53, he makes this statement that's repeated in Scripture a couple places. It's in John 12:38. It's in Romans 10:16, this very expression. Who hath believed our report? Notice it's the word our. It means he doesn't say, who hath believed my report? Like I'm the first and only guy who's ever talked about what I'm about to say. No, it's our report. Myself and the other prophets, the ones before and even the ones that come after, keep telling the people, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, but who will believe it? That's the sad thing. People didn't believe it, did they? When Christ came, Everybody was looking for him, looking for him, and looking for him, but was he the one they expected? For so many reasons, he was not the one they expected to come. There was nothing about him that caused people to be drawn to him. Let's continue to read. It said, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire." There was nothing attractive about Christ whatsoever. He is a root out of dry ground. What do you expect from that? Not much, right? A root out of dry ground. Such a humble beginning. Yes. Christ came in every conceivable humble way, which is not what a nation who was looking for a conqueror wanted. Only those who had allowed themselves to be rightly prepared by the pictures of the Old Testament, which the sacrifices were pictures, weren't they? They were shadows, they were patterns. They weren't the real thing. And when you saw the real thing, it was supposed to all go, "Oh, now I get it." But they didn't. They got very acclimated to all the externals of their faith, the externals of their religion. Not the heart of it. The husk. Isn't that sad? But it's easier to get attached to the husk of something because it doesn't require you to do any changes. You can just add it when you want and set aside and ignore it when you don't. And this Christ came and said things that made them realize, couldn't we just keep him in the manger? He was so cute when he was in the manger. Everybody liked him. But he grew up, didn't he? And he started to say stuff that made us realize, whoa, if we're going to be what God wants, we're going to have to change. We're going to have to admit failure. We're going to have to call out and ask to be redeemed and saved. This we don't want to do. Jesus, get back in the manger. Quit talking. And Jesus went all the way to the cross, didn't he? And the things he said on the way there, and the things that he said as he hung there about sin and Father and forgive them, it caused people to realize, wow. This isn't just a really cool pal we can keep around and do a miracle every once in a while when we need help. This is the very Son of God. Even the centurion soldier knew, recognized that. Right? But he came, he was born so in such a poor way. You know, Bethlehem, a nobody town, poor parents, proclaimed by shepherds, old folks in the temple. What could they know? He raised up in a terrible town that nobody wanted to be from. Chose a bunch of uncouth, uneducated fishermen to hang out with him for 3 years. This couldn't be. This couldn't be who we're looking for. John the Baptist said it was. John the Baptist was the greatest of all prophets. He was the last of the prophets. Everything that had been told would happen before Christ was happening. And here is John the Baptist, the fulfilled prophetic figure of Elijah. And people, as they were watching him and listening to him, they realize this guy is different. This guy doesn't care about being famous or popular or nothing. He just puts it out there. And weren't people thinking, the Bible said in their hearts, John 3, this is maybe the Messiah. Let's ask him. What did he say? He said, it's not me. Did he say, someday, way on down the road, a Messiah is going to come? Is that what he said? Yeah. He's already here. He's already here. There was no longer any need to wait. It was a time to embrace. He was the forerunner. He was the messenger. He was the herald to say, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, get ready. And when he shows up, give your heart and life to him. And then he looked out, and there was Jesus. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Everybody should have said, woohoo! There he is. Instead, many people said, not too impressive. And reject the religious people of the day who had a power control over the people. They didn't want to lose that. And so they set out to reject Jesus, didn't they? All the way to the point of demanding his death, as we know. When they pick people for magazine ads and television advertisements to endorse a product, who do they usually pick? Yeah. Very amazing people of one way or another, right? They don't ask the Skid Row, if they even call them this anymore. The Skid Row bum, the homeless, derelict. Sir, what do you think about this shaver? Well, you know, no. It's always the idea that if we can show this person in all their amazingness using this product, the people watching this advertisement will rush to the store to buy it as well, that they might become similar to him or her. Christ was a root out of dry ground. There was nothing attractive about who he was, where he came from, who he hung out with, how he lived, how he died. Jesus, if you had just stayed in the manger. Shall we read on a little bit here in Isaiah 53, verse 3? He is despised. Get the picture? Rejected of men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him, what? Not. This is the deliverer. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. Yes. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. If we would try to fathom, folks, this morning, if we would try to fathom the absolute holiness of God, just try. And when you get some minute handle on that, try to imagine him just allowing the whole world to come up and be around him just as they are. Could that be? It cannot be. It cannot be. Someone so fantastically holy and pure and righteous. Cannot just let sin and sinners unredeemed, unreconciled, be around him. If we could just grasp that as human beings, this side of heaven, this side of death, let's say. And in addition to that, if we could recognize just how fragile and precarious our mortal lives are. And that at any unforeseen moment could be our last for 1,000 different reasons. People have departed this week that we know, this month that we know, this year that we know for sure. And it could have been us. And what if we weren't ready? If we could just keep those two thoughts in mind, can you imagine being on death row? And it's your execution day coming up. If that were true, can you imagine the futility of being worried about your bed not being that comfortable and your pillow just... You're going to be executed tomorrow, and you're deliberating, oh, what should I have them make for my last meal? Would we be that obnoxiously foolish that we wouldn't comprehend that, wait a minute, the next time I hear those keys at the door, they're going to be taking me down the long hallway. To the execution room, from which I'll never leave alive. What other thought could I have on my mind except, what can I do? What can I do at this last moment? I'm hoping the phone's going to ring. It's going to be the governor or the president, somebody to say, your sentence has been pardoned. Your sentence has been commuted. If somebody along the way spoke out from a cell and said, sir, do you know you can be pardoned and set free this very moment? Why would I need that? Bring it on, boys, bring it on. Why would I need... Oh. Who would be, I'm sure there's probably been some people out of their minds like that, but if you were in your right mind yet, would you be thinking such foolish thoughts? You'd be falling down before that man saying, tell me quick, how I can be pardoned and set free. Yes, if we could only spiritually recognize that we're going to have to stand before God as judge after the death we died, whatever type that might be, and that he's a holy God, and we're going to be held accountable. This text that we just read said, you know, Jesus just didn't carry our sins to the cross, but he also carried our grief and our sorrows. What a load. Got any griefs today? Things that happened recently or a long time ago that are still in here. Jesus carried every one of those. Every sorrow, every brokenness, every disappointment caused by our own actions or the actions of others. Jesus took that with our sins too, to the cross. What a load. Can we comprehend it? We cannot. And God the Father took it easy on him, didn't he? No. God the Father, the righteous judge of all the earth, did not take it easy on his son. Because it says here in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace that we so badly wanted was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. Spiritual healing, not physical healing, being alluded to there. Come down to verse 10, it said, it pleased the Lord, being the Father, to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. Don't misunderstand. Don't think for a moment that this made God happy. That's not what it means, that it pleased him. It means that he willed it. There was no other way for what needed to be done. And God the Father did not back off one iota from the full requirement of justice meted out on the person of his own Son. We see that word bruised in verse 5 and we think, oh, if he was only bruised, that's not so bad. You know, we get hurt, we go to the doctor and we think you're going to come out after the x-ray and say, you know, it's a break. And they come out and they said, you'll be glad to know, as painful as it is, it's just a bad bruise. And we go, And we think that's what it means there, but it isn't. Could also be translated, crushed, broken to shivers and pieces, destroyed. That's what the word means, okay? It's not somebody just been banged around a little bit. That's how we think of the word bruise here in 2022, okay? But that is not the language. Crushed. Destroyed, broken to shattered pieces. That's what Christ did. Interesting word choice, because shall we take a look, Genesis 3, a moment? Genesis 3. After Adam and Eve had disobeyed God, brought sin into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for all have inherited their sin nature. Jesus distributed some penalties there, some consequences, but gave one prophetic promise of hope, didn't he? Genesis 3:15, he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall, what's the word? Bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The coming ancestor of Eve was going to destroy and shatter and crush the head of Satan and sin and all that it represented. Was Satan going to do something to Christ? Yes. But Satan was only going to get Christ what? Heel. In other words, a far lesser. But Christ was going to get his head. If you were going to crush my foot to powder or my head to powder, and I had a choice, what do you think I would say? Right? Can we go to Romans chapter 16? Romans 16 and verse 20. We're looking for that word peace. We're looking for that word bruise. It says, and the God of peace, yes, there's our favorite word, shall bruise, crush, destroy Satan under your feet. We're not going to do it, but God's going to do it, and he's going to be under our feet. We are eventually going to conquer all that sin has done in this world and what sin has done in our own hearts and lives by the grace of God. and we shall have the peace from the God of peace. You see? How about if we turn to Revelation? Chapter 12. What about this Satan? You remember how Satan originally showed up in nature to work his schemes of deception? What did he come as? Yes. A snake, a serpent. Shall we look at Revelation 12, 7? And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We see the first casting out. Let's look at chapter 20. This old serpent isn't going to give up, is he? He didn't apologize to God when he rebelled against God directly. He tried to ruin God's creation. When he's thrown out of heaven, we see that he doesn't apologize. He continues to try to drag down with him all that he can to the dishonor of God. Verse 1, it says, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. So God removed the devil, influence from the world for 1,000 years in the future, and during the millennium. Will sin completely disappear when the devil's in the bottomless pit? No. How sad. We don't need the devil to get us to sin. We're quite capable of doing that ourselves, aren't we? And even after he's been gone for 1,000 years, when he's let out, many people are going to say, good to see you, old serpent. We've been missing you. Let's follow you again. And we conclude, verse 10, it says, there was a war with God and the devil and his people. And they're defeated. They're brought to an end. And a third time, the devil is cast where he doesn't want to go. Verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Jesus Christ came. He didn't come to stay in the manger. More people would have been attracted to him as a baby than they were as the Redeemer. But I hope that we have been able to see him through the eyes of faith. Instead of all of the, you know, typical allurements of wealth and fame and intelligence and personality and looks, to see this one who not only was going to bear our sins to Calvary's cross, but our griefs and our sorrows. And he was going to stomp forever on the head of the devil, that old serpent. And we're going to be with him in heaven. never more to be impacted by sin. Joy to the Lord. Joy to the world. Let's not forget all of what is meant by Christmas. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for the joy that comes from a true understanding and a true application of the full meaning of Christmas. And following on that joy from being pardoned and set free is an abiding eternal peace. These are things that can't be bought. These are things that were given by a loving and gracious God. Thank you, dear Father. Thank you. For Jesus' sake and in his name and because of his life. Amen.